Wanted to get through that before he recorded us. Well, this morning, as I mentioned to you, we're taking a break. I'm sorry to do it from Romans. We'll be back to Romans, I promise. I haven't given up on it. We made it through our three introductory messages. We'll come back to it. But with the new members, those who are interested in membership, the class going on right now, we have the church discipline situation. So I wanted to teach the church on church discipline before we went through that process, just so you understood why we were doing what we were doing. And I thought, that's the responsibility of the church. That's what the church does to be faithful. And so I said, why don't I just do a series for a few weeks on things related to the church and membership in the church. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of the Lord's table, the practice of the Lord's table. Now, we make it a point at our church, as you know, every month when we share the Lord's table, that we try to make that the highlight of the service. And we do it perhaps at more length than other churches like ours do, just because I think it's important for us to do so. If we could have like a separate service just for that, I would think that would be great. But we almost do that when we have it here this morning, because we think it's so important. But I, nonetheless, even though maybe you are familiar with some of the things that I think about it, we want to look at that today together, so we know as Christians, why is it that we do this thing? Why do we have this kind of meal? Why do we have the bread and the cup? What the biblical basis for it? And to help us discriminate from how some other some Christians, some not Christian who claim Christian, practice it in the way that they do it. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And the passage we read from John, if that seemed a little bit of an unusual one to pick for a scripture reading, I kind of wanted some of those things to be bouncing around in your head as we look at this today. Some interesting words from Jesus, and I think we can almost understand the troubled response by the people who were listening to Jesus after he told them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so we're going to take a look at that passage too and help how to best understand it. So let's pray and ask God's help as we look at the word this morning. It's going to be a little bit more of an instruction than so much a sermon, but necessary. Father, we thank you for the time together, and Lord, we don't want to have our time in the Word just be an information jump or just instruction without seeking to apply your truth to our lives. We need to be challenged. We want to grow. We want to understand you better. We want to be faithful in how we read your Word and how we speak about your truth. We want to understand well. We want to understand you. You've revealed these things to us that we might know. And we know the things that you have done is to show us your glory and to speak to us about the wonderful salvation that you have provided for us. The plan of redemption is so beautiful to us because we know the grace of God, because we know the forgiveness of sins, because we have hope of eternal life. And we want to faithfully understand why you have asked us this practice of participating in the Lord's table. So bless us now as we would engage with these things. May it be fruitful for your children. May it help us to grow and be more like Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Two ordinances that Jesus left for the church, of course, are baptism and the Lord's table. Those are the things we're supposed to practice. We do baptism. Well, some of us get baptized more than once, I suppose. But it does happen. I was baptized as an infant in my early years as a Presbyterian, and then was United Methodist for a while, and now, oddly, ended up being Baptist. I believe that the Baptistic perspective on baptism is the right one, and we do that once after confession of faith, and we don't have to keep repeatedly being baptized. But the other ordinance that Jesus has given to the church is the Lord's table, or some call it the communion table, where we take bread and take the cup. Usually we use grape juice in our tradition. Historically, it was the fruit of the vine, so some wine and bread. We take the cup, we take the bread, and we understand it to be a picture of the body and blood of our Lord, who died for us and shed his blood that we might be forgiven. We'll go to some passages in a minute just to give you a rundown of some of you maybe are from other backgrounds and are a part of this. Just a little hint through church history before we get to the text is the four main views have kind of come about over the years. I would say only one is really correct. One or two others might be tolerable, but you'll see what I mean, I think, as we go through it. The first is the Roman Catholic perspective, which we need to, I think, reject. Roman Catholics believe that the bread and the wine actually become the body and Christ of the Lord as the priest blesses it, so that the blood, the wine is the blood of Christ, and the bread is the body of Christ, and this is why they—I don't know the technical name for it—but why they hold the platter under the people when they take the bread. So if any of Christ might fall away and not be eaten by the person, they have to catch it and save it because it's now the body of Christ. That's why the priest has to finish off the wine because they consider it to be the blood of Christ, and you just can't do anything with it. So when they have the Lord's table, then they think they're doing that. We reject that for a couple of reasons. One, because it sort of violates the symbolic nature of Jesus saying, hey, this bread of the Passover meal is my body. This wine of the Passover meal is my blood. And he wasn't changing at that point. He hadn't even given the sacrifice. He's saying this represents this. This represents that. And so we don't have to see the bread or the wine as becoming Christ's body. The second view is a Lutheran view. Martin Luther taught what we call consubstantiation, not that it becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, but that there's a real presence of the body and blood there somehow mysteriously. And, you know, of course, Luther was formerly a Roman Catholic monk, and so it's sort of a softened view of that. But they call it that the real presence of Christ is there somehow in a mysterious way. And I think also the same thing we would think. Some of you may have Lutheran background. I have friends that are Lutherans, and we would see that differently, that there's not so much of a real presence, but again, that it's memorial. And then there's a Reformed view, like Calvin taught, that there's not an actual Christ blood and body there, and it's not even a real presence. He considered it to be kind of a spiritual presence. So there was Christ is spiritually present. This we might be able to work with that a little bit. Certainly, the Spirit of Christ indwells the church, as the Scripture tells us. And so, when we're together taking communion, Christ is obviously here with us as we do that. It's a little bit, hard to pin down exactly what we mean, but we would go more with another reformer, Zwingli, and this is where the Baptist traditions mostly come out of. He taught that it was a memorial celebration, that what we do is we have these pictures, not actual blood, not a presence of body and blood, but things that are symbolic of those, the bread and the cup, and we memorialize the celebration of the Lord. That's where we would be when we each month take the bread and the cup. We consider this to be representative, the bread of the body that was crushed and died for us, and the cup to be a memorial picture of the blood that was shed for us as Christ poured out his blood for us. So those are kind of the views. And what I want to look at this morning, just with that in mind, just if you've had any questions about that, or maybe you've heard some things, or you've wondered what exactly do we think about that, that would be the perspective we have, that we have a memorial meal. And there's some reasons for that. Just go with me to Luke chapter 22, and I will get into some of the text. And this is in the Gospel of Luke, and one of actually my favorite little pieces of Luke, when we went through Luke and Acts a few years ago, this is one of the things that was very exciting to me as we looked into it. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 14, of course, the disciples have come in and they had prepared the Passover meal. And in verse 13, it says, verse 14 of Luke 22, it says this: when the hour had come, the hour for them to celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine at the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is being betrayed." And then the disciples began, of course, to discuss, wait a minute, who's it going to be? And lots of doubt among the disciples. But here's where Jesus says, "I want you to have this Passover meal with me, but I've been waiting to it specifically because I'm about to announce the new covenant. I'm going to hold up the bread and the cup at the Passover meal." And you remember the Passover. What was the Passover meal? Well, we can go back to Exodus 12. I don't know that we have time to go through all of it, but in Exodus 12, God's initiating this as the plague that is going to rescue Israel from Egypt. He is going to strike down the firstborn in Egypt, and the Passover was the instruction so that the Israelites would be spared when God would send the destroyer to come through and take care of the firstborn. Chapter 11, Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring to Pharaoh on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man is to ask his neighbor and each woman her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh and the servants, and in the sight of the people. And so this is the preparation where this is going to happen. The Lord says, verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, and the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. The Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. So doom is coming. The firstborn are going to be undone. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You make it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel and on the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails, and you shall not leave any of it until morning. But whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live and where you see the blood, and I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this was given to them what they ought to do. There was going to be a distinction made between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and because of the blood on the doorpost and on the top post of the door, God was going to pass over those places and not kill the firstborn. Anybody in the house was safe. Anybody outside of that wasn't. And so this was the thing that kind of broke the back of Egypt, and they let the people go. It was God's deliverance. And so they're charged not only at this time to eat this meal, but then as a memorial for the first month of their year, they were to be having this meal on a regular yearly basis, which is kind of interesting. Right? Jesus says, I'm not going to eat this again until I eat it in the new kingdom. He's not going to be around anymore to do this. He's letting them know. But this was the meal they were had because God spared the Israelites. He passed over the destroyer that was called in this passage in Exodus. The destroyer was going to come, but not go to them. And so when they ate this meal, what did they do? They remembered the deliverance of the Lord from Egypt, and they remembered that the blood was spilled by the lamb so that they were covered and the destroyer was passed over. This was a memorial meal. They weren't reliving the whole thing. The destroyer didn't come every year at the same time. They remembered what it was that God had done and what they, you know, how they had been rescued and delivered. And so they were eating this meal, the Jesus and the disciples, and he says, this is a meal that remembers deliverance. Well, I have a new covenant that I want to tell you about. In fact, this is the new covenant. When we go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, we see the new covenant described. God's making a promise to Israel, and he says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Remember, they came out of Egypt, right? They were rescued. They were delivered. They come out of Egypt. And at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with them. Go back and read around Exodus 20, Exodus 19, 20, 21. You'll see where God makes the covenant with them. And they agree to follow the Lord. And then later in Deuteronomy, when he speaks to them, he lets them know, hey, Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 through 20, he talks to them and he says, hey, this is what God has laid before you. If you obey him, you're going to have the blessing of the covenant. If you disobey him, you're going to have the curse of the covenant. And, there was already a covenant with God. They had already been delivered by God from Egypt, but they broke that covenant and they failed to get the fullness of the old covenant. And Jesus, at this memorial meal that was connected to all of that, said, I've been waiting to have this Passover with you because something special is going to happen. And he raised the bread and he raised the cup and said, this is my body and this is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. So back to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah and Israel with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Here Jesus is on scene, bringing in the new covenant. Their sins are going to be forgiven. God's not going to remember anymore. I'm making a covenant with you this time that is permanent, because as you believe in this covenant, as you're a part of this new covenant, and that's putting your faith in Christ, then you're transformed, you're changed, and the law of God is written. He transforms us internally, so we now are going to be keepers of the covenant. This new covenant is going to be a guarantee. This new covenant isn't going to, we're not going to be able to break it and get out of it. He's secured it in Christ. And so this is why Jesus says, I can't wait to have this Passover meal. I've been waiting. And here it is. I'm letting you know, the new covenant. It's here. It's arrived. It's happening because of me. And so when we get to John chapter 6, everybody turn to John 6. This is the passage that we read. If you've ever wondered about this passage, I have. I was glad to come to it because it helped clarify some things in my mind. Because eat the flesh and drink the blood. And we see the people saying, this is kind of a hard statement. Yeah, it was kind of hard if you don't understand what he's talking about. Remember back in earlier before this, Jesus has just gotten done feeding the 5,000 in the first part of chapter 6. 5,000 people. He's by the Sea of Galilee. And he's fed 5,000. And he says, okay, they want to make him king because here's a prophet of God. And look at these miracles. He's fed us. He fed 5,000 people. We want to be with this guy. We want him to be our king. We want him providing for us. We want to have the blessings of God that are coming through him. And so Jesus was like, well, it's not time for me to be king yet. I got to save them first. I got to die. I got a mission to accomplish. And so he goes and he goes to the mountains to be alone. His disciples go on across the water, to go to Capernaum. And then it says this in verse 22 of chapter 6. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away. So the disciples had taken the boat to the other side of the sea. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So which way do the disciples go? We're going there. That's where Jesus is going to be with his disciples. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? He had walked on the water. You can read chapter 6 yourself. Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, and you're not impressed by the power, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I filled your belly, so that's all you're interested in. You're not really interested in the fact that it might be a divine sign of who I am. Do not work for food which perishes, Jesus said, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. If you want to be in on the kingdom, if you want the things of eternity, you're going to have to be in right relationship with this Son of Man. He's talking about himself. Therefore they said to him, What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Okay, well, tell us what to do, Jesus. We're ready. Jesus had answered and said to them, This is the work of God. Here it is. This is key. That you believe in whom he sent. You want to do God's work? Then believe in the one he sent, which is him. Believe. You got to believe. You got to put your faith in me, Jesus is saying. So they said to him, verse 30, What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? Did he just do a sign? Did he just do it? They just were interested in getting their bellies filled. Okay, now, hey, give us another sign. We want another free meal. What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And what do they want? Hey, you know, free ticket. Bring on the free lunch. We'll follow you anywhere. But they're not really believing in him. Jesus said to them, verse 32, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, how does life come to the world? What do you have to do to get eternal life? You have to believe in the Son of God, right? You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross. Believe that he rose again. You have to put your faith in Jesus. This is what you need. This is the food you should eat. To have this belief. This is what you need to devour in order to have eternal life. Then they said to him, verse 34, Lord, always give us this bread. They still don't know what he's talking about. Whatever it is, hey, bring on the bread. Give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And everyone that the Father has chosen, what the Father gives me, they're going to come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. I'm not going to lose any soul that the Father has given me to save. They're all going to make it. For this is the will of the Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. What? No lunch? Right? They're grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life. We can't eat that. You know? Come on. I thought you were going to feed us. I thought you were going to do another sign. They're grumbling. Verse 42, they were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? See, they're not believing in him. Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one, you're not going to have faith unless the Father draws your heart to believe. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You see here, Jesus is saying, if you want to have the benefit of the bread of life, what do you have to do? Believe. This is a faith issue. Salvation comes by faith. And so what do you need to eat? You need to believe. You need to eat the meal of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about actually eating things here, but they aren't getting that. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You gotta consume me. You gotta take me to yourself if you're gonna have eternal life. You gotta have faith in me. But he's using a metaphor of the bread. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They actually had bread to eat, but they died. I'm offering you an entirely different kind of bread. I'm offering you me, and you've got to believe in me. You've got to have that supper if you're going to be saved. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and so that one may eat of it and not die. The only way you not die is if you believe in me. That's your meal. Believe in me and you're going to live. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now they're like, what? You understand their confusion. They're still stuck on the meal, right? They're still stuck on what they're going to eat. And they're like, how are we going to, your flesh? What, are we supposed to consume you? Are we supposed to eat you? And what he's talking about is what? What the bread of life is offering, he's laying down his flesh. He's going to lay down his body. He's going to lay down his life for you. And you have to believe in that. Believe in his death and his resurrection in order to have eternal life. What the bread of life is doing is laying down his life for you. Again, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. What's Jesus doing here? It's kind of like he's aggravating it, isn't he? Wait a minute, how can we eat your flesh? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What's Jesus doing? He's responding to their unbelief. Like, hey, we need a sign from you, right? We need a sign. You fed us before, so we want another sign of the bread. Feed us again. What are you going to do for a sign? I'm going to tell you a sign. Bread's coming down out of heaven, and I'm it. What? Wait a minute. What about the miracle so we can benefit? But no, you need to trust in me. Don't you see that the way to be right, to do the work of God is to believe in me? But they're not getting it. They're not looking for him. They're looking for the meal. They're looking for something else. He says, okay, fine. Then your heart's chasing after this, and I'm going to give you something hard to believe because they're not wanting to believe. He's saying, fine, I'm going to let you go forward with that. Okay, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. In other words, you have to be connected and believing in the fact that he's laying down his life and he's shedding his blood. But he's putting it in their language and saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, oh, this is what he's talking about. Eat flesh and drink blood. See the passage isn't talking about doing that. The passage is talking about what you have to believe to have eternal life. And they're not believing. And so he gives it to them in that way. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him upon the last day. Now we know how you have eternal life. Where does it come from? How are we saved? You're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God so that no one can boast. That's how you have eternal life. So why is he saying? Because he's saying the metaphor is eating my flesh, drinking my blood, is believing in me so that you can be saved. That's the meal, in quotes, that you need to eat to have me. It's not a real meal. You need to have faith in me. That's where the issue is. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he eats of me. He will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down of heaven, not as the fathers ate. We're not talking about eating real bread. They ate the manna. I'm not talking about that. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, he who has this faith, will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And you see the disciples starting to go away. This is too hard because they're not getting it. They're not believing in the right thing. And so when we look at this passage, now we have a memorial meal where we have the bread and the cup. And but you see, this passage is not speaking about the communion table. The communion table is talking about the reality of this faith that we have. Jesus is talking about faith right here. And when we come and we share the table, it's an exercise of faith because we were remembering that he actually died for our sins. His life ended. His body was beaten and quit working. He died. And his blood was shed as an atonement for sin. That actually happened. And we believe in that. So the reality of what he's talking about, the gospel he's talking about here in John, is what we celebrate in communion. This isn't saying, oh, see, here's the communion teaching. Here's the Lord's table teaching before the Lord's table came about. No, it's just that the Lord's table represents the reality of what this passage is talking about. Because the meal here, he's talking about believing in me. And so we're not talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We don't make the mistake of the Roman Catholics that say, oh, see right here, you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So when the priest blesses it, it actually becomes the body and the blood of the Lord. No, that's not what the meal isn't that. The meal is faith in Christ. And so we remember when we come to the communion table, we remember the body that was broken. We remember the blood that was shed. That's what we're talking about. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, I like to read this passage when we do it. Listen to what Paul says. Remember, Paul was instructed by the Lord. The Lord appeared to him and he was given things by inspiration. And this is one of them, the teaching. Most Bible scholars, conservative ones anyway, believe that the letter to the 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospels were written. So he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth before the Gospel writers actually finished the Gospel. They didn't need to have the gospel because they still had the apostles alive at that time. The apostles were teaching the church. And Paul was one of them who had received his instruction directly from the Lord. So it's possible that this letter to the Corinthians was the first comment on the Lord's table practice even before the church had the gospels. So here in chapter 11, Paul says, verse 23, 1 Corinthians, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He's taught them on this before. He's delivered it to them in the past. But now he's writing it down. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in what? In remembrance of me. And note verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death. For how long? Until he comes. This is an ongoing practice for the church until Jesus returns. We are to have this meal of celebration, remembering the death of the Lord. And so it's a memorial meal. It's a memorial meal that we share to remember that Christ died and shed his blood for sinners so that we might be saved. Now, I got 10 minutes. Now we get to the points. All right. They're quick. All right. Just three things I want you to keep in mind related to the Lord's table. One, and we've already gone over it, the Lord's table was instituted as at a Passover celebration. Why? Well, what we already said. There's a parallel there. The Old Testament Passover was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. When God delivered the people out of Egypt, he did so as blood covered them so that they weren't destroyed by the destroyer. They were rescued out of it. Jesus was about to, through his death, inaugurate a new covenant that under his blood, you're going to be covered so that you would have deliverance. There was a parallel picture there. It was the right kind of time. The Passover lamb pointed forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So this is a perfect time for Jesus to help his disciples, his 12, understand, oh, here's the connection. Now the new covenant is about our sins are passed over because Jesus has died in our place and risen again from the dead. And now we can go on in that resurrection power and be delivered with the promises ahead of us. So the deliverance of Israel foreshadowed the greater deliverance from sin that Christ would accomplish for Israel and the whole world. And I want to say for Israel and the whole world, because the promise is initially for Israel. Remember, when we read Jeremiah 31:31, I didn't read my favorite part. Jeremiah 31:31, we see the promise of this new covenant. And he says, I'm going to be doing it. The last verse we read, verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, salvation has come to the whole world, right? Not just Israel, but to the whole world. Christ has made his salvation. We Gentiles are a part of this. But listen to what he says, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day. I'm announcing a new covenant. It's going to come through Messiah, and your sins are going to be forgiven. And it's for Israel first, also to the Greek, Romans says. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Every day of your life so far, have you always seen the sun come up? I mean, you might not have seen it physically because we had clouds this week, you know. But the sun's, we've had light, right? Every day of your life, true? Every night of your life, you might have, or at least had the chance of seeing stars if you don't live in the country, right? You can't see it too well. But the stars are out, the moon is out, the sun's out, perpetual. The God that did that, fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs, the sun stops coming up, if the stars stop coming out, if the sea quits its waves. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Has any of that stopped? They're still the nation before him. Thus says the Lord, verse 37. If the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Have we been able to measure the expanse of the universe yet? No. He's not getting rid of Israel. The new covenant is still coming for them. And so it did inaugurate it in Christ, and it's still available to this day. There was a tie-in here to this Passover celebration. After the Exodus, they were given a covenant. But a new one was needed. And with the Passover, the new covenant is inaugurated. So we have to remember the Lord's table in relationship to the Passover. It was instituted that way. Second thought I'd like you to carry away from this. It comes from 1 Corinthians 11, that verse 26. I'm sorry. 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death The second thought is, through the Lord's table, we remember the death of Christ. And you've heard me say this many times. We remember the death. Why? I mean, it really, in some ways, if I think about it, it's like, okay, you know, we have one ordinance that we do every time somebody comes to faith in Christ. We baptize in them. We recognize that they're in the Lord. We don't do that again. But the thing that we do over and over and over and over again that the Lord wants us to do is what? Is celebrating death, his death. Isn't that bizarre? That that's what he wants us to remember, the death of Christ? Now, it implies the resurrection. And we'll see that in a minute. But we're not commanded to do some, you know, we don't have a spring from the grave party that we do all the time for the church, right? We don't say, hey, it's time for our monthly jump out of the grave party, which would remember the resurrection, right? No, we have a celebration that we do on a regular basis in the church that remembers his death. Why? Well, because we need to remember what sin costs. We need to remember where we come from as sinners. We need to remember that there had to be an atoning for sin. Sometimes we forget that it wasn't when we get forgiven that God just says, oh, don't worry about those sins. The only reason he says don't think of those things again is because Jesus paid the penalty for that sin that I did and that you did. It's paid for. He died for it. Sin's not acceptable in any way. Don't think for a moment, Christian, because you've received the grace of God, that you can, don't worry about sin. I can go and kind of dally with sin here and there, and God will forgive me. I just have to go and forgive. That's not the attitude we need to have, because Jesus died for that sin that you're toying with. That's why we remember the death. There's a lot of churches that wouldn't practice the church discipline that we've had to do this month. Because it's so unloving and so unkind. But you see, Christ says, I don't want sin in my church. I died to have that go away. And so that's why you and I, as it says, consider yourselves, Scripture says, consider yourselves dead to sin. We died with him, and we were identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin. 1 John says, hey, this is why he came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to put an end to sin. So he died for it. So the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he paid the price. God's anger at my sin and your sin was poured out on Christ. Because he loved us. He took it. And so we remember his death because we don't want to be cavalier with sin. We don't want to play fast and loose with sin. We need to remember, hey, sin has to be dead because our Savior died to keep it away from us. And we remember what a merciful God. You know, there are persons who will go to an eternity of judgment, to hell. They didn't eat the flesh and drink the blood. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't consider who he was, and they didn't believe in him. That's a real place where real people will go. But all the mercy of God. The mercy of God reached out in love and kindness. If you will put your faith in my Son, who died and rose again, then eternal life is yours. And so we remember what he did for us with gratitude, with gratefulness. But we remember. And last one. Last thing for you to remember. Same verse. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The third thing I want you to remember is the Lord's table helps us look to the return of the Lord. We remember the death, but we can't stop there as Christians. There's no Christian that comes to the Lord's table and say, oh, isn't it too bad he died? I wonder what will happen now. Right? We all know that though he died for sin, he rose again from the dead. We're not only identified with him as we believe in him. God puts us into Christ and we die with Christ to our sins. But we're also raised up with him, right? That's what Ephesians 2 says. He's made you alive in Christ and raised you up with Christ and seated you with Christ at the right hand of God. Our destinies are so secure because we're with Christ. And so we remember, yes, the death was necessary, and I gotta remember, I gotta keep living as a person that is putting sin away from me, but I can't remember his death without remembering that he lives. That he lives. And the one who died for me is also the one who has saved me and given me eternal life. If you believe, he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, but those who do, if you believe in the sacrifice that I died and I shed my blood and I rose again, then eternal life is yours. And we can't help remember the fact that he rose again and he's coming again. Paul says, hey, remember his death. That's what we're doing. Remembering his death until he comes. We're still expecting him to return because he's not dead anymore. He's alive. He lives. And he's waiting upon his return. And so those of us that take the Lord's table, though we remember the seriousness, though we remember it with sobriety, sometimes we remember it painfully because we find ourselves, we've gone back to some of the same sins that we did before we knew him, and we confess our sin and we're made right. And we're so glad that we know that he's accomplished it because he overcame death by the resurrection of the dead. And he said, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you, but we need to remember what it took. So we remember what Jesus did, and we're reminded that he's sure to return. We have to keep remembering the death because it keeps us in order until he comes back. You know what? We won't have to remember his death like this in the next life. Because he'll be with us. And whenever we're ready to rejoice, we just have to look over and see his hands, his feet, and the side. And I'd be like, we made it. He did it for us. We made it. We're here. We won't share the meal anymore. We'll have him with us. We'll be with him. And so this is a meal that we do as the church. The Church of Jesus Christ shares the bread and the cup and remembers the death of the Lord until he comes. And this is why it's not just a religious ritual. You're not saved by it. We don't believe like the Roman Catholics would that Jesus is sacrificed every time the bread and the cup are poured and broken. That's the sacrifice all over. No, he sacrificed that once and for all. We just remember it with the meal. We remember it with meals, a memorial meal. And we share it together so that we might remember, hey, the salvation that God was starting way back when, and the old covenant just showed us how sinful we were. But the new covenant has made it real. The new covenant has made a way for sinners like you and me to be forgiven. To remember that we have a Savior who died for us, but is coming again to take us to glory. And that's why we have the meal. That's why we do the Lord's table. That's why it's important for the church. So I hope that gives you some understanding. Some next time we have it in a couple of weeks, be thoughtful of what we do and why we do it. And understanding this is how we differ from some other people that have other ideas about that. But we, the best of our ability, we think this is the teaching of the Scripture related to this meal and why we do it as the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time today to go over these things and trust, Lord, that you will allow what is good and right to filter down, and anything that wasn't anything that didn't please you to just help that float away. But give us grace that we might understand these things more deeply, and so that we would practice it in a way that pleases you and have the benefit of it ourselves, that we would be faithful as a church to do all the things you want us to be about and to remember and celebrate in a way that gives delight to you. So we thank you for the time this morning. Pray that you would bless us as we go to our week. And thank you for even how you've blessed us and looking at this familiar thing again. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.